All right. I love that. I love the fellowship that you all have together. My name is Sheila Erton, and I know a lot of you because I used to work in women's ministry, so it's great to see familiar faces, and I know a lot of you from different places, so it's great to be here with you. We are going to continue our journey with the Israelites in Exodus today. We're actually going to cover a lot of ground today, a lot of scripture, so stay with me as we get going. We'll take some little breaks in there to refresh. But I'm a former school teacher, so we're going to do a little review today as well, okay? All right, but before we do that, at the end of her lesson last week, Karen gave us a question to ponder, okay? And so I hope I can trust you with this. I'm just going to give you a minute. You're going to turn to someone next to you and share the answer to the question. Now, if you weren't here last week, don't get panicked, because I think you can still come up with an answer, okay? But here's the question. Who is Yahweh? All right, so just turn to someone right next to you and just give them a quick answer, and then I'm going to really get you back in. Everybody get a chance? All right. I wanted you to do that this morning because today we're going to see Yahweh throughout the story. And we'll be looking at not only who he is, but we're also going to look at what he does, how he shows who he is. Okay, so I wanted you just to refresh your memories on that. Now, here's the quick review that I promised you. So here are some of the major events that have been kind of highlights throughout the study. Okay, first we have the covenant story. That was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God's covenant story with Abraham and continuing on, right? Joseph's story came next. Joseph's story is how the Israelites made it to Egypt. Now they had a trek in and out before, right? But this time they end up staying. So Joseph's story is the Israelites' move to Egypt, all right? Now we have Moses' story, okay? Fast forward, Moses actually was a baby. He was left in the Nile River to actually save him from being thrown into the Nile River, per Pharaoh's orders for all Hebrew baby boys. He was eventually raised in Pharaoh's house. Don't you just love how God works his plan there? Yeah. Fast forward again, Moses grows up, he sees a Hebrew slave being beaten, he kills the Egyptian who's doing it, he ends up being hunted, and he flees. So that's Moses' story to that point. It's also then that the Israelites groan and cry out for deliverance from slavery. And God hears them, Yahweh hears them. He reveals himself to Moses and the plan of deliverance for the Israelites from slavery is revealed. Remember, God already knew that Pharaoh wouldn't let his people go because he had hardened his heart. Not because he was angry, but because Yahweh had to teach Pharaoh and the Egyptians his power, so they wouldn't think of him in the same way that they thought of many of their gods, who they had to appease so they wouldn't get angry. So this week, you went over how many plagues?
12?
Nine plagues.
Nine plagues.
Okay. So Yahweh gives a warning, right, for the plague. Then he gives the plague, and then he stops that plague when Moses prays. Yahweh's method of showing who he is, his power to perform supernatural acts, and his grace when he puts a stop to those acts. The final warning given to Pharaoh wouldn't just affect his people, it would affect everyone in Egypt, including the Israelites. This was God's plan from the beginning, folks. This is not just a story of the Israelites going from slavery to freedom. All through this story is the constant refrain of then they will know that I am Yahweh. You see, both the Egyptians and the Israelites needed to learn to know not just the power of God, but also his character. You see, God is just and God is merciful. And when these first nine plagues didn't work to convince Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, even when it affected his whole family, then God, Yahweh, puts the pedal to the metal, so to speak. Or in this case, maybe the foot to the chariot, I don't know. Anyway, he displays his supernatural power in a way that will affect Egyptians and Israelites alike. And he does this by giving the Israelites detailed instructions on how to escape death that was coming that night through the 10th plague. The death of the lamb. So up till now, multiple times we have seen Yahweh's power. So today we're going to hit highlights, so to speak, of the next part of the Israelites' journey. And as we're doing this, we will see the theme of Yahweh in what is to come. All right, so we're going to pick up the story in chapter 12, verse 3. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man must select a lamb for his family, one per household. If the household is too small for a whole lamb, they are to share with the nearest neighbor based on the number of people and apportion the lamb accordingly. Your lamb must be an unblemished year-old male. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. You must keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. Now there is a lot of detail in these verses, right? So let's do a little quick review, okay? First, the sheep or goat has to be unblemished, has to be 1 year old, has to be a male, has to be kept aside, slaughtered at twilight with the whole community, and then the blood is going to be used for a specific purpose. Now raise your hand if you've ever been the one to have to give instructions to a large group of people. Anybody? Okay. Well, probably those instructions didn't involve life or death, unless you were teaching kids how to stop, drop, and roll, maybe. But these instructions did. They were important, and the most important significant step was what to do with the blood, because the blood was the sign. So let's talk about the sign just a little bit. We use signs to help us get somewhere, or to tell us where we are, or to locate something. In this case, it's not like Yahweh needed the blood to know where to strike. He knew where they lived. But the sign in a Bible is more significant. It points to something important. So let's continue in verse 22. When Moses tells the leader, now's the time, there's more detail about what to do with the blood. Take a cluster of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and brush the blood on the top and sides of the door frame. We heard that before. None of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord passes through to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. He wanted them to know, didn't he? Exactly. He's repeating what he wants them to know. So he will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. So now our list is a little bit broader, right? We've added more details. We've added the cluster of hyssop and dipping it into the blood and then brushing the blood on the tops and sides of the door frame. I love that about God, don't you? A lot of details. God is a God of details. So what do you see about Yahweh in these verses? We see Yahweh's promise. Yahweh's promise to protect them from the destroyer if they follow his command. First, the blood on the door was a sign for them. It says, a sign for you on the houses. The blood itself wasn't magically protective. The blood pointed to their faith, to their obedience to God's instructions for the Israelites. Even if they didn't fully understand, they heeded the warning. They listened and obeyed. Now, there's an application for us in this, and that is sometimes God asks us simply to listen and obey. We often want to do more than that, don't we? We also then want to take charge. but he just asked us to simply listen and obey. Now let's look at the second aspect of the sign. Yahweh says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood poured out and painted on the doorway of the home, the place of their comings and goings, Yahweh will see the blood and death will not be allowed to enter there that night. Where a lamb has been slain, that death is a substitution for that house, that family. And because when Yahweh sees the blood, it shows that those people have put their faith in him. It signifies Yahweh's presence in their lives, in the faith that they have. And there's another revelation of God's character and nature on display here for the Israelites to learn. Up to this point, the greatest danger they had ever faced was the Egyptians. But this time, the danger was from Yahweh himself, more specifically, the destroyer. Let's look at verse 23 again. When the Lord passes through to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway. So he will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Here's another thing we see about Yahweh, his protection. See, the danger was from Yahweh, but we also see the protection was from Yahweh himself. Yahweh's protection. Now that can be somewhat confusing, can't it? If Yahweh or Yahweh's angel is the destroyer, then why does he protect them from himself? It's complex, but it showed them, and ultimately it shows us, that overcoming death and sin is not easy. It's serious. And they took it seriously. And obviously we know that this blood is a sign that points far beyond that night. It was so important that throughout the instructions for that first Passover, there are commands for future remembrances when you celebrate this every year in the future. But it also underscored the significance of what was revealed that night. You're going to study that a little bit more this week when you study the Passover. Right after Moses finished giving the instructions, we're going to look at what he said. Then the people bowed down and worshiped, and the Israelites went and did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. We've seen God's commands a few times since the first week, but this time it's the Israelites themselves who do just what Yahweh commanded. They listened, they worshiped, and they obeyed. This is another application for us. We acknowledge God for who he is when we worship him. You see, Pharaoh tried to prevent this. Yahweh had commanded that his people should worship him according to his word, but Pharaoh disobeyed because he wanted them to worship him. That was the tension. Who will they worship? Who will they listen to? And who will they obey? The Israelites acknowledged that God was Yahweh when they worshiped him. So on the eve of the final plague, the people began a new era of obedience and worship of Yahweh. They made their choice for now. Because of their obedience, the Israelites were saved from the last plague we read about in verses 29 to 30. Now at midnight, the Lord struck down every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the prisoner in the dungeon, as well as all the firstborn among the livestock. No firstborn was safe. During the night, Pharaoh got up, he and all his officials and all the Egyptians, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was no house without someone dead. That is very sobering, isn't it? The pain caused by a Pharaoh at the beginning of Exodus in murdering Israelite sons and holding people in oppression now rebounded on a Pharaoh's people. So the story continues, and it continues with urgency. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Get up, Leave my people, both you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as well, just as you have said, and depart and bless me also. It's a strange request, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Pharaoh is in shock. He says, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Interestingly, this is the first time he's called them Israelites. Take your flocks, take your herds, take whatever you want, just as you have said, and go. Let's continue on. And in order to send them out the land quickly, the Egyptians urged the people on, for otherwise they said, we're all going to die. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, meaning they just grabbed that dough, right? Carrying it in their on their shoulders in kneading bowls wrapped in cloth. Furthermore, the Israelites acted on Moses' word and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. And the Lord gave the people such favor in the sight of the Egyptians that they granted their request. In this way, they plundered the Egyptians. Just amazing, isn't it? God provides. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth with about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children, and a mixed multitude also went with them, along with great droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. Folks, what we're seeing here, Yahweh's plan. His plan that started long before now, but it continues. His perfect plan. So has anyone here ever experienced a quick exit from somewhere? Anyone? I don't know. This made me think when I was like, when my kids were little and they said they had to go to the bathroom, I didn't usually go, hang on, we'll be home in about an hour, you know. No, it was a quick exit from wherever I was to find right the nearest restroom. But it also made me think, I was staying in a hotel in Joplin, Missouri, just about this time last year. And I was awakened in the morning by the fire alarm. Oh. All right, so I'm in a strange place, kind of disoriented, going, what is that? And staying by myself. And so anyway, I was like, okay, so questions start running through your head. Like, all right, do I have time to use the bathroom or brush my teeth or throw clothes on, grab something? Or is this like true, like get out of here right now? Well, I decided to do all those things. And then I grabbed my computer and my purse. That's most right, important. So anyway, I head down and I get down to the lobby area and it seems that I'm the only one that is recognizing the fire alarm as an emergency. Because I walk down, there's people over in the breakfast area just eating their breakfast, sitting there. And even the firemen were walking in the front door going, hey, what's the problem? You know, and I was like, okay, I'm glad that I acted somewhat coolly, you know. So I went over and pretended I was down there to eat breakfast as well. I just take my backpack wherever I go, right? and I didn't cause a scene, right? I headed back up to your room, but I don't think anybody noticed, but who knows? But the Israelites, they didn't cause a scene either. They didn't sneak out, but they also didn't make a scene. However, I'm not sure they were aware of the journey that laid ahead of them. And it's kind of hard to sneak out with about 600,000 men, plus women, plus children, plus a mixed multitude of people and their livestock and unleavened bread that they're carrying on their shoulders, right? No matter how you look at it, that would have been hard to sneak out a crowd like that. But here's the beauty. A journey over 400 years in the making, God's plan from the beginning, his promise fulfilled through the obedience and faith of Moses, Aaron, and the Israelites themselves. The Israelites are now free, but they're not safe. So I'm gonna put a little map up here. I don't know if you can see that very well. There's a solid line and then a dotted line. Okay, so the solid line is actually the way they went. Because if they would have come the other way, which would have been easier, it would have been more dangerous. So the main road into and out of Egypt, the Via Maris, the way of the sea, that goes up the coast into Canaan, and it was heavily fortified with Egyptian forts and Philistine forts. So God led them in a different direction, by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. You see, God was still protecting them, not just from the enemies, but also from the possibility that if they were thrown into a situation of war, they might panic and want to go back to Egypt. It's that continuous thread of Yahweh's power, promise, presence, and protection for his people. And there's another thread we see here. Not only were they bringing all the items that we mentioned above, but they also brought the bones of Joseph. It's a beautiful connection. In all the chaos of that night, packing up, a hasty meal, getting a nation moving, Moses remembered the centuries-old promise, the solemn oath Joseph made his relatives swear to take his bones with him when they left. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear a solemn oath when he said, God will surely attend to you. Joseph said that, faith. And then you must carry my bones with you from this place. Seems a small and impractical thing to gather up the remains of a long deceased ancestor, but this honors Joseph, and it shows us the continuity of God's story playing out in the lives of his people. Yahweh's promise reflected in Moses' actions. Now let's get back to the story. And we're going to do a little recap. We've been through a lot, right? A lot of scripture, lots going on. So we're going to do a little recap of what's happened so far. So the Israelites have, they listened and obeyed. They bowed their heads. They've worshiped Yahweh. They instituted the sacrifice that would become known as the Lord's Passover. They survived the 10th plague. They've been released from slavery. They've grabbed their unleavened bread. They brought the gold, the silver, the clothes, the herds, the kids. They brought Joseph's bones. And they've embarked on a journey to freedom. Freedom. It sounds beautiful, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Who doesn't like freedom?
Yeah.
Well, sometimes when you've been in a situation of slavery or bondage, freedom can be hard to handle. Making decisions on your own or in a group can seem overwhelming, and it can make you yearn to go back to the known, even if the situation wasn't a good one. The Israelites had been enslaved for hundreds of years, and it's all they had known. Trusting in someone else, whether it was Moses or Aaron or ultimately Yahweh, would require much of them. And so they travel. Chapter 13, verse 20. They set out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud to guide their way by day, and in a pillar of fire to give them light by night, so that they could travel by day or not. God provides. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place before the people. A light in the darkness and a cloud pillar during the day as a guide and a shield of protection. Is that word again? A constant reminder that Yahweh was with them, his presence. God knew what they needed, and he protected him with his ultimate plan. And of course, they needed him with them because as the fog of shock and grief lifted from Pharaoh and his officials, they suddenly realized, what have we done, right? We let our slaves go. What are we thinking? So let's read about that. When the king of Egypt was told that the people have fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've released Israel from serving us. So Pharaoh prepared his chariot and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots and all the other chariots in Egypt, with officers over all of them. So he thinks, I've got him, right? The supernatural fight now is becoming a fight of flesh and blood. The problem was the Israelites had no weapons. All they had were breadboards and clothes, and they were scared. Let's read on. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and saw the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us into the wilderness to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Did we not say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone so we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." They're scared. They panic. And they turn on their leader. But even with the miraculous cloud of Yahweh's presence with them, they took their eyes off God. You see that? They took their eyes off God, and they saw the enemy instead. And that allowed fear to come in. It's at this moment we see why God chose Moses to lead the Israelites. In verses 13 and 14, we find these words. "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance." And I put in their salvation. "The Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Some versions say silent. What we see here, Yahweh, is salvation. This moment of salvation is forever a defining part of what the Bible's story of salvation is about, pointing to the one whose name means Yahweh is salvation. There's no indication that Moses knew exactly what was going to happen, but he did know Yahweh's power and Yahweh's presence and Yahweh's promise to bring them out. It's announced by faith, and it required that they trust and obey. This brings us to our next application. Sometimes we just need to be still, be silent, and trust God. Easier said than done sometimes, isn't it? And then the Lord gives the command to Moses in verses 15 through 18. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward, and as for you," just sounds like a parent, doesn't it? "And as for you," right? "As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts," again, harden the hearts, "of the Egyptians so they will go in after them. Then I will gain honor by means of Pharaoh and all his army and chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I'm honored through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Israelites are saved. They go through with the Egyptians giving chase, but not succeeding. Verses 19 through 29 gives the details of the demise of the Egyptians, and it's not a pretty one. Even the Egyptians realized who the Lord was in the latter part of verse 25. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Yahweh's power and plan cannot be stopped or ignored. The Egyptians recognize the Lord. And just like the Israelites did before the Passover, they obeyed and they worshiped the Lord. This was in response to Yahweh's power, his promise, and his presence throughout their exodus to this point. We've covered a lot of ground today, haven't we? So have the Israelites, by the way. And it's going to continue. So I just gave you some highlights of what you're going to be studying this week. But if anything, ladies, if we can just recognize Yahweh's power, his promise, his presence, his protection, and ultimately his salvation for the Israelites. I want to give you a few questions to reflect on this week. As you're doing your studying, the first one is, have I seen Yahweh's power, promise, or presence in my life? How does Yahweh reveal his plan in my life? And what comes to my mind when I hear Yahweh is salvation? I want you to think about those. And as you continue in your study this week, you'll see even more. You're going to dig a bit deeper. We did just kind of a highlight, an overview. You're going to see so much more about the details about Yahweh. These facets of Yahweh are something that we also have today. And so let's start looking at how we can recognize these facets of Yahweh in our life. Let me pray for you, and then you can go to your study. Dear Lord, we come to you today, and we are so grateful that you are Yahweh, that you are the I Am. You are the I Am for the Israelites, as you are today for us. And Lord, as we go into our groups to discuss, and we do the study this week, we just pray that you will reveal yourself to us in each of our lives. Because, Lord, we know that your power, your promise, your presence, your protection, and your salvation is available to us today. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.